We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there in a minute, but we got several verses. I'm just going to tell you right now, be ready, a lot of Bible verses today. We're going to be flying through some verses, so you might not be able to keep up if you're trying to turn to each one. If you're a note taker, just write down the references so that when you go back and listen to this, it's kind of good. I encourage you, go back and listen to this message sometime midweek. You'll probably hear some stuff you missed by being here in the service, but write down all these passages because we're going to fly through a bunch of them in just a minute here. We're doing a series called Rock Solid. And today we're going to be focusing on communion. Focusing on Jesus Christ as we prepare to take communion together. Rock solid faith. We're talking about the kind of faith that's going to stand the test of time. Not mushy faith, not brittle faith, but rock solid faith. And we've covered several topics so far, but here's the foundation. The foundation of our rock solid faith has to be Jesus Christ. Everything else can be added, but the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. Remember, He's our cornerstone. And I love the two versions of cornerstone. In olden times, the cornerstone was the first stone they prepared very meticulously because the entire building was going to be built on that cornerstone. If the angle was wrong, if the shape wasn't right. So that was the most important stone. It had to be put in place first, and everything was built on that. Well, Jesus Christ is our foundation. He's our cornerstone. If we are built on anything less than Jesus Christ, then we're not building the right building, the right faith. So He is our cornerstone. But in modern days, remember, cornerstone is that built. Sometimes they do it in buildings even today. There's a stone they'll put in the building somewhere very visible, probably in the very front, where you could walk up to that stone and see who it was dedicated to, when it was built. Any pertinent information you need to know about that building was right there on that stone. Well, that's Jesus Christ for us. So when someone walks up to me, not only is He my foundation, He's my identification. They can look at me and they know me and they say, oh, okay, he's one of those. He's a Christian. He's Jesus Christ's son. Here's when He dedicated His life, the information. So He is our foundation. And because of that, I can have hope. Now, there are people out there that are trying to make it sound like there's no hope. We've got so many sky is falling people around here. Gloom and doom. Okay, how many of you are old enough to know this song? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. My dad watched Hee-Haw every week. So I grew up watching Hee-Haw. That's all I remember. But there's people out there that's their life. You get around them, that's what you feel. Gloom, despair, depression, agony, and there's no hope. But I want to tell you today, there is always hope because God is real. There is a God who is real. He's our creator, and He is the author of all hope. So no matter what is going on in the world, I don't care. You name the worst thing possible, and I'll tell you there's hope. Because there is a God, and God is real. Now watch. The old song says, if my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then the world can't touch that. I don't care what the news says. I don't care who wins an election. I don't care what happens in the Middle East. If my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, I have hope. And you can't touch that hope. But I got to back up. My hope is built on Jesus' blood. Now, that freaks some people out. Most of us are church folks, but if you're not a church folk, sometimes they wonder why we talk about blood. And I think it's funny, because I'll talk to people who don't go to church a lot or aren't Christians, and they just think that whole blood thing's weird. And you all get together once a month and you drink blood? No, we drink grape juice, but it symbolizes the blood. But they get all freaked out about that blood. Then I'll say, well, what are you doing this afternoon? I'm going to see the movies. I'm going to see Conjuring. I'm going to see Friday the 45th. I'm going to see some bloody, gory. I play video games, and video games is and blood everywhere. But you Christians are weird with that blood thing. No, we're normal. You're weird with all that blood stuff. Our hope is built on Jesus' blood. There are churches that don't like to talk about the blood. They don't sing songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. I would like to talk about the love of Jesus, and I do, and grace and peace and all the things that are more flowery and nice and comfortable. But if you're not talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not really acknowledging the biblical truth of what happened at the cross. We want to talk for just a few minutes before I even get to 1 Peter. I want to talk about Jesus because it's our foundation. But I have to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ because that's what it was all heading toward. It was all heading toward the cross. But let's talk about Jesus Christ here for a while. He was not just another human being. He did not have a natural birth. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was not just one that some people believe that he was able to tap into that Christ spirit and he became a more enlightened being. He was not just a religious guru or someone's life coach. Not if you believe the Bible. Now, if you want to be a secular Christian, you can believe any of that. A secular Christian is somebody who, I just follow the principles of Jesus. Now, I don't really believe he's God. I don't believe he died on the cross and rose again and born of a virgin, all that stuff. I don't really get all that. But I live by his principles. Well, you are what I would call a secular Christian or a cultural Christian. You are not a biblical Christian. And I would say you're not saved. You're living by some lifestyle, but you're not saved and ready for heaven because that's an unbiblical belief about Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me he existed in the beginning, at creation. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. We're talking about Jesus here. And those first four words, in the beginning, God, in Genesis 1:1, we find Jesus. We don't find Jesus in the manger first. We find him in the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That word God is plural. It's Elohim. It's the Godhead. And Jesus was involved in creation. Colossians 1:15-17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So he is God. If you grew up like I did in church, sometimes you have to deprogram yourself of a few things. I saw God as the creator, Jesus as the human, the Holy Spirit was the spirit that came later. But the truth is, Jesus, the Godhead, was creator, sustainer of the universe. All things were made through him. So Jesus is God. He is eternal. He always has existed. In his human form, the Bible tells me he was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those theological experts and religious scholars who like to tear that apart because they do not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. And so they have to explain that away somehow. And when I studied, the reasoning behind why they don't believe he was born of a virgin is because they don't believe it's possible. Because they don't believe it's biologically possible, then obviously it didn't happen. Well, again, the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. If I go that far, and I believe there is this biblical God, he created the entire universe, he created mankind, the whole virgin birth thing is not a problem for him. He can handle that. So we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So God now, eternal God, he becomes a human. He's God and man in one. And I know it's not mathematically possible, but he's not 50-50. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. And the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ lived sin-free. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So he is sin-free. That's important. He wasn't just a good man that lived a good life, that taught good lessons. He was a pure man. He was holy, the only one who was sinless. The Bible tells me he is the spotless lamb. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. He is the Lamb of God. That was his purpose. God did not send Jesus Christ to this earth so that we could find somebody who tapped into the Spirit Christ to be more enlightened, to give us new principles of life. He was born to die. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life so that he could die and pay our ransom. We are supposed to have eternal death because we are separated from God. Jesus Christ dies and pays our ransom. I have a debt that needs to be paid. Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I know some people that aren't in the church will get tired of us using that word sin and calling people sinners. But really, we're talking about ourselves, not just other people. We're talking about all of us. We've all fallen short. God's glorious standard is absolute holiness and perfection. The best person in the world you can think of has fallen short of that. And so we've all sinned. We've all come short. Romans 6:23 then tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So because I'm a sinner, I have earned, the wages I've earned is eternal conscious separation from God, death. But I have this free gift being held out to me of grace. Jesus Christ, John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. All of this, from Jesus being God to the cross, is so that he could hold out this gift of grace and say, here it is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's just some people accept him and some reject him. But he is. And so he's the Savior, and there's the gift, and all I have to do is say, I accept you, Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible says about you, and you are my Savior. I'm forgiven, and I'm free. Now, I'm not free with hope and peace just because he was a good teacher, a prophet, but because he died, because he shed his blood on the cross. It could not have been a natural death. There had to be the shedding of blood, as we saw in the Old Testament sacrifices. There was the shedding of blood to wash away sin. And so Jesus is crucified and his blood is shed for me. And that's the only way I can be saved, is to come to the cross. Now, of course, thank God it didn't end at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. God gives Jesus Christ. He dies on the cross. I am saved at the cross. I have eternal life because of the empty tomb. I wish, just selfishly speaking as a pastor, that Christmas and Easter were a lot closer. Like one was one Sunday and one was the next. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Because people forget how connected those two holidays are. People celebrate Christmas, do their Christmas thing. People celebrate Easter. We have people who, the only significance of those 2 days is the only 2 days they go to church. In the church world, some people call them Christers. They go to Christmas and Easter, and that's the only significance. But I like to remind people at Christmas and Easter that those two holidays are completely connected. That the virgin birth was God the Son coming to this earth, but then he lived a sinless life so that he could die on the cross and be raised again. That the whole story goes from Christmas to Easter. It goes before Christmas. History, it's been said, is his story, the story of Jesus Christ. It all goes together. All I have to do is accept it. Now, I know that for most of you, that was just a reminder. A lot of scriptures we ran through real quick. Most of you here already knew all that. Some of you might have known a little bit, but then you heard things and said, wow, I didn't know that. Some of you, maybe you didn't know any of it. But most of us, this is just a reminder. And I remind you that a lot of what we are supposed to do every Sunday and every time we get together for teaching is to remind ourselves. Don't ever become one of those Christians that starts to think, oh, I've already heard that, so I can tune out, start thinking about lunch. The biggest part of what we do is to continually remind ourselves. We needed reminding of all that today. Even if you already knew all that, you needed to hear that again so we could remind ourselves who Jesus Christ is. One thing we do to remind ourselves and to remember is communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And so in communion, when we do this, some do it every week, some do it once a month, we are remembering the death of Jesus Christ. But we're also saying until he comes again, because he is going to come again. We remind ourselves. Now I'm going verse by verse through 1 Peter. This is our series. So if you've been following along every week, you're going to notice that I'm about to skip about two or three verses. And I'm going to go to the end of chapter 2. I'll come back next week and I'll connect the verses we're skipping with chapter 3. But at the end of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, it was perfect timing. There was this passage. It's almost like a poem. And on Communion Sunday, it was just perfect for me to get to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. So Peter reminds us here in the very beginning of that passage that there will be suffering. That Jesus is our example, and that's what we're going to talk about. He's our example, and he suffered. And he suffered greatly. We can't imagine. We think we suffer when the coffee's not hot enough or something like that. He suffered in ways we cannot imagine. And I feel bad telling you this morning, but if he's our example and he suffered greatly, the Bible's clear there's going to be suffering in our life. I would love to tell you, Jesus Christ is our example and he never ever had to suffer. He never went through any agony. He never went through any pain. He was always conquering everywhere he went, and no one ever came up against him. And that's our example. He always just ruled and reigned. That's going to come later. 2 Timothy 2, verses 12. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. So that's coming. That whole paradise, rule and reign, no more suffering, no more tears, that's going to come. But right now, we're going to have some suffering. If you have never gone through any suffering ever in your life, I'll be here when it happens. Just give me a call, because it's going to come. It's just part of this life, part of our choices, other people's choices. It's just the world. So there's going to be suffering. Now here's the good news. Never, ever do you have to suffer alone. Never. Because Jesus Christ became man and he went through suffering for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He endured it all and more. I mean, we go through physical suffering. I met with somebody this past week in the hospital, and you know, I can theologically explain where sickness and disease comes from. I know where it comes from. It comes straight right back to taking the fruit of the good knowledge of good and evil. He said death will come. So I know where it comes from. What is difficult for a pastor is to explain why some people have to go through so much physical suffering when others don't. It's hard to explain that to somebody. There's suffering, and some people go through physical suffering that we just can't imagine. Jesus went through a lot more. We don't have anything that really compares to crucifixion. Waterboarding does not compare to crucifixion. Some of the terrorists are doing some horrible things to people, but this thing called crucifixion, it was one of the cruelest forms of execution that mankind's ever thought of. It wasn't just made for the thief, it was made for the insurrectionist. It was made for those who really needed to publicly be humiliated and suffer for a long time. That's what it was made for. So we don't really... one time I taught through the crucifixion from a doctor's standpoint, and I was just reading what happens to the body, and one of the ladies just couldn't take it and had to run out because it's gruesome. So what he went through for us as we get ready for communion, what he went through us physically, we really cannot imagine. Emotionally, some of us suffer emotionally. Some of you have had things done to you, and there are emotional wounds and scars. And in some ways, emotional wounds and scars are harder because people don't see them, they don't show, and yet they're severe. So you go through things, but yet here's Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine the emotion on the cross. His closest friends abandoned him. He had his mom and one. Abandoned him. People cursing him and spitting and horrible things. And then the worst moment he had to go through emotionally, where even he says, "My Father, why do you forsake me?" At the only time in his entire existence, and he has existed eternally, the only time in his entire existence when he felt God turn his back as he took all our sins and died on the cross. So emotionally, what he went through so much, I can tell you we will never suffer alone. No matter what oppression you go through, persecution, physical, emotional, Jesus understands, and he has empathy, not just sympathy. Sympathy is, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't really understand what you're going through, but I'm sorry that you're going through it." That's sympathy. Empathy is, "I get it. I've been there. I have felt that pain." So whatever you're going through, and maybe something you're suffering, you can't find a verse where it says Jesus had the same exact thing happen to him that happened to you. But I can tell you, he feels it. And he felt it. And he's there. You will never, ever suffer anything alone. He's always there for you. Now, I wish I could tell you that when you're facing some kind of suffering, that Jesus is going to take you over it or under it or around it. That's how I pray. I say, "God, could you just get me over this bad time in my life or around it?" And he usually says this, "No, I'm going to take you through." Through? I don't want to go through. I want to go over. I want to go around. Now, sometimes he's merciful in your life. Maybe he's taking you over around. Maybe you've totally skipped something in your life and you go, "Wow, okay, that was really cool. That was mercy." Because most of the time, he's going to take you through it. And he gives you the Holy Spirit when you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you, God the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the strength and the courage that you wouldn't have on your own. But now you've got God, strength, courage to endure and to make it through. So there will be suffering. But you will never suffer alone, and he will always see you through. Peter goes on. Jesus is our example. He suffered. He says, he's your example. We have to follow in his steps. Now, I am a lover of the Word of God. We don't worship the Word of God. But I'm telling you, it's way up there for me. There's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And real close to that's the Word of God, because it's his words. Sometimes Calvary Chapels, we get accused of worshiping the Bible because we put so much emphasis on it. And we believe it ought to be taught thoroughly. It's because it's God's Word. And so in the Word of God, I see all these incredible examples. And I love to read the stories. And I King David and Abraham and Peter and Paul, I would love to be like those men. But you know what? If I could have them up here right now, they'd say, don't be like me. Be like Jesus Christ. We are not your example, they would say. Jesus is the example. I want to be like King David. Well, he was an adulterer. I want to be like Abraham. Well, he lied and gave his wife away a couple of times. I want to be like Peter. Well, he totally denied Jesus Christ at the moment when Jesus needed him the most. These are great men of faith. But my example, no, Peter doesn't say here, I'm your example. Even Paul, when he said, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me if I'm being Paul, but follow me if I'm being Jesus Christ. Role models. I want to encourage you today about your role models. And I'm glad the third through fifth graders are in here and turn it up, because you start getting these role models in your life. You start getting people that you look up to and you go, wow, I want to be like them. Role models are important, and it's important to choose the right role models. Now, ultimately, even when you're very young, your role model needs to be Jesus Christ. He's the goal. You young folks, you say goals, and I don't know what that means, but goals. He's the goal. Jesus Christ. Now, there are other people who can be your role models who can help you be more like Jesus Christ. But if you've got role models who are helping you to be other than Jesus Christ, then they're not the role models. Now, parents, we need to do a couple things. We need to help them choose the right role models. And parents, you ought to check who your role models are, because their kids are watching you. And if you've got role models as a parent and these role models are trash, then your kids could follow that example. You're being a bad role model. Parents, we need to make sure that kids see who your role model is. Now, I can tell you, man, my mom, she only had one role model, and that was Jesus Christ. That's who she was going to talk about all the time. I will tell you, she had someone else that she highly admired. My mom really liked Engelbert Humperdinck. Anybody know Engelbert Humperdinck? What a name. Engelbert Humperdinck. My mom loved Engelbert Humperdinck. So we had a lot of Engelbert Humperdinck LPs, long playing vinyl records, in the house. Heard him singing all the time. The interesting thing is, that wasn't his real name. I think his real name was Thomas Dorsey or something like that, and he changed it to Engelbert Humperdinck. Why? I don't know. But it got a lot of attention, and he was a great singer. So mom liked his singing. But you would have never, mom would have never let you know that, boy, that guy, wow. I look up to him. That's a role model. In my house, there were just people that you liked. You liked how they played sports. You liked how they played music. I learned a lot. I have musical role models. And not all of them were Christians. There are some people that I just really admired their musicality. I would put on, I just did it last night for a while too. It reminded me when I was a teenager. Because I used to put on those big puffy earmuff, you know, things, earphone, headphones, and turn it up. Because I wanted to hear every instrument. I wanted to listen deep into the song. I wanted to hear when the guy hit the triangle. I wanted to hear everything. And I appreciated some musicality of some of these bands and some of the things that were happening. But they weren't my role models. Because I looked at their life and saw how they were living. And I thought, I can appreciate your music, but one role model. My role model is Jesus Christ. Parents, help our kids to have Jesus Christ as your role model. Now that I have you there, Peter's going to go through this little poem. So if he's my example, he's my role model, here we go. And it's kind of a poem. In the original language, it starts with who every time. But in the New Living Translation, it starts with he. So the first one is, he never sinned. So that's my role model. That's my goal. Jesus Christ never sinned. I can tell you one of the favorite verses of somebody that doesn't like to be in church, someone who doesn't like to hang around Christians. Here's their favorite verse in the Bible. They know one verse. It's the only verse they know. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And they always quote it in King James. I don't know why. Judge not. That's their favorite verse in the Bible. Then there's this other verse in the Bible. I heard this one a lot growing up. I don't know where this verse is. It's the verse that goes like this. Well, nobody's perfect. I don't know where that is in the Bible, but people would quote that to me. If anybody ever did anything wrong, it was judge not. Well, nobody's perfect. And even as a teenager, I had the answer for that. I'd say, well, Jesus was. And that's the truth. There was a person on earth, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life. So this whole, no, if that's your out, if nobody's perfect is your out, I just blew it for you. It's gone. Because yes, and the Bible says not only was he sin-free, but he's my example. He's my goal. I'm supposed to live like him. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I'm thinking it too. I will never attain that. Not in this life. But that puts me in really good company, because here's Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I press on and I focus. And I forget the past. Satan loves the past. He's going to bring up your past every chance he can get. He's going to put things in your life to remind you of your past. He's going to put that guilt and condemnation on you. Remember back in 73? No, you guys have no clue. That's the last millennium. Remember? And he's going to always try to bring up your past. Look, if you've prayed about that and you've received forgiveness, that's done. Forget the past. Press on, focus on your goal, which is Jesus Christ and holiness. Now, I used to want this. I went to Bible college. And at that time in my life was probably the highest point I had ever been in my life spiritually. Second year Bible college, and I'd really just given God everything. And I just kind of got focused on this. I memorized all the verses about holiness and perfection because I was going to be the first person ever to do it. So I really did. I made that my goal. I was serious. And I strive for complete holiness and perfection. What that did to me, though, was because I would miss it, obviously. And when I would miss it, it would lead me to guilt. And so here I was, and I look back now and think, wow, I was probably living the most holy I'd ever been to that point, and yet I was in guilt all the time because of the little bit I was missing it. Because Satan was messing me on that little bit. Now, over the years, I have learned, first of all, I had the right idea. Because the Bible does say to strive for that. So I haven't changed my goal. I'm still striving for perfection. I'm still striving for holiness. But now when I miss it, I'm not led by Satan into condemnation and guilt. I'm led by the Holy Spirit to mercy. So I strive for holiness. I miss it. Then I go, oh, thank you, God, for that bucket of mercy. Y'all know there's a big, endless, never-ending bucket of mercy. It's in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Bottomless bucket of mercy. Whenever you need it, it's always full. It's always there. So I strive for perfection, but I rely on mercy when I miss it. He never sinned. He says, Peter says, he never deceived anyone, ever. So if you're looking for an example in honesty and integrity, look, honest Abe, I would imagine honest Abe was probably really honest. I bet he was really honest. But I bet he deceived people too, because I know he was a politician. So somewhere in there, he probably did. So he's a kind of a good earthly goal. But my goal in honesty is not Abe, it is Jesus Christ. It doesn't say he never lied. It even goes further. He never deceived anybody. Psalm 5, 6 tells me, you will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers. Look at this. Murderers and deceivers. So I'm not a murderer, but am I a deceiver? Those are equal there. And we deceive people in a lot of ways. I can deceive you by withholding truth. I can deceive you by telling you part of the truth, the part that I want you to know or think. There are a lot of ways we can deceive people and not be honest. It's so common. It's acceptable. I challenge you guys, if you have your own business, man, you might want to make some changes tomorrow morning. Are you deceiving people in your business? Are you being 100% honest? Because in the world, it's common, it's acceptable, and you might even profit more. But I'm just telling you, let someone else have more profit. If it takes being deceitful to take the profit, let someone else have it. Money's going to burn. Lexus burns. BMWs burn. Mercedes, I'm not sure, Tyler. Mercedes probably last till the rapture, but he's a Mercedes guy. It's all going to burn. Let someone else take the profit. Tell the truth. I told you before, the old TV show, Truth or Consequences. Man, tell the truth and take the consequences. He's my goal in honesty. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't threaten revenge. He left it all in the hands of God. Okay, so that's my example. Now watch this. This is God. It's not us. This is God. So when he got insulted, when he got threatened, he had some power available to him that we didn't have. If I was him, man, I'd have a lightning bolt in my back pocket. I'd be ready. Oh, really? You want to say one more time? You know, you want to say that? And then lightning bolt. He didn't. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 26, 15 to 22. Jesus told them in the garden, put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize, here's what he could have done. I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? He had all that power and he chose not to retaliate. And so that's my example. I'm supposed to now turn the other cheek and let him be my example. Philippians 2. We're doing a lot of Bible today. It's Philippians 2, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The next time I'm insulted, I got to remember, my example, Jesus Christ, didn't retaliate. I'm not telling you I do all this right. I'm telling you this is our goal. This is what I'm supposed to be like. When I'm threatened, when I have someone attack me, I don't retaliate. God will be the judge, Peter says. And God will handle it. Listen, he'll handle it way better than he might handle it differently. He might give that person mercy, but he'll handle it better. He tells us, Peter says, he personally carried our sins at the cross so I can be dead to sin, dead to the power of sin. Now, I'm not dead to the temptation of sin. I get tempted. I'm not dead to even giving in to sin. Sometimes I give in to temptation, but I'm dead to the power of sin because Romans 6, 10 through 11, when he died, Jesus Christ, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11, so you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Just go ahead and say that. I am dead to the power of sin. Declare that for yourself. I am dead to the power of sin. Now believe that. You are dead. I am dead to the power of sin. That doesn't mean I won't get tempted. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But the power of sin is the power to give me eternal death separated from God. Well, I'm dead to that because Jesus Christ took that for me at the cross. I've accepted him as my Savior. That power has no power. I don't have to fear that at all. It's gone. So I am dead to the power of sin because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. few more. Peter says, by his wounds we are healed. Now, I'll be honest, that could be translated to be a spiritual healing. That word for healed sometimes means just the ultimate spiritual healing. By his wounds at the cross, that's how I am saved, and I have ultimate healing. Don't let anybody ever tease you or try to tell you that if someone is sick, and look, some of you aren't going to like this. That's okay. I'm this second service, so I'm leaving real quick. Here's what happens. Because I was in churches where they made it sound like if someone was struggling with an illness, the way we prayed made it sound like if that person lives, God wins. And if they die, Satan wins. Because whose report will... So the report of the Lord was, you will live. And we sang it and we stomped it and we declared it. And then the whole family has faith and then the person died. Well, we made it sound like God won if they lived, Satan won if they lost. Can I just tell you, if that's a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no win for Satan. There's no win. Live or die. There's no win for Satan. It's all over. You are a winner either way. The ultimate healing sometimes is death. Boy, that was not very Osteen-ish, was it? That was kind of, that didn't make you feel good. But that's the truth. By his wounds, though, we are healed. It can mean physical healing. And because of what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, there can be physical healing. Miraculous, absolute physical healing. I mean, nothing is impossible. The doctor says, you've got 6 months to live, and God brings healing in your life, and you don't die. The doctor says, your heart is just gone, and you wake up the next day with a brand new heart. I believe there's nothing that's impossible. So physical healing is possible. By his wounds you are healed. Now, will that happen? Can I just tell you, we don't pray these prayers. In the original Greek, the words, by his wounds we are healed, do not translate into abracadabra. And sometimes that's how we treat it. Sometimes we use the words in Jesus' name, and we mean abracadabra. Because if we just say these words enough, then poof. That's not what it means. I can come in the authority of Jesus' name, and I believe I pray for healing in Jesus' name, and I believe for healing in Jesus' name, and I say, by your wounds I am healed, and you believe for healing, and healing may miraculously come, and it may not. Because if we knew how to make healing happen every time, don't you think we'd do it? I would. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But by his wounds we are healed. And then, very end, I'm done. Sheep. He says, we are like sheep. I felt bad for sheep. Because in church, we just always talk about dumb sheep. And we treat sheep like they're dumb. So I did some research. I went to the wealth of all knowledge called the interweb. And I did some searching on if sheep are really dumb or not. It's amazing what you can find. Are sheep really dumb? And I found out that, you know what, we're really being unfair to sheep. We're being unkind. We're being intolerant. It's not nice. I'm surprised we haven't been sued yet by some sheep. Morgan & Morgan's going to get some sheep and come against us for the sheep. Morgan & Morgan. Sheep, here's what I found out. I don't really know. See if this makes sense to you, because it makes no sense to me. But anyway, here's what I found out. In the world of animal intellect, the sheep falls right under the pig and about the same as cattle. I don't know why that means anything, but that's what they told me. I don't know how smart a pig is. But a sheep is right under a pig. But sheep are not dumb, what they tell me. But here's what we do know about sheep. They follow. So I don't think Peter's here saying, you're like sheep because you're dumb. He's been saying Jesus is our example. Sheep follow. And sheep will follow anything and anybody that they see in front of them. They just go and they follow. And that's how we're like. That's what we're like. At a young age. If we are not directing them on the path that they should go, and we are saying, follow Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, Satan will make sure there are other people to follow. He's going to be there with 100 other options. And we start to follow, and pretty soon we're all just following. And then when you follow something long enough, you kind of get labeled, like we talked about Friday night and youth group. You kind of get labeled, and then you think you are that, and then there you are, and then you're stuck in this social group, and it's awfully hard to get away when you go that far. Because we started out by following the wrong leader. And Peter brings us all the way to the end here and says, we're like sheep, but Jesus is our shepherd. And I have to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. He is my leader. He's my shepherd. He's my guide. He's my guardian. I focus completely on Him now. I won't be like Him now, but I will be. Here we go. I'm almost done. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is one day. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ my whole life here. I'm going to strive for perfection. He never sinned. I don't want to ever sin. He didn't retaliate. I don't want to retaliate. I'm keeping my eyes on Him. I want to be so close as I can be to Him right now. So when that moment comes, it's a blink of an eye. I am with Him. The Bible says we will be like Him. He's my shepherd. He's my leader. I want the people who are serving communion to go ahead and line up in the back and get ready to serve communion. We're going to go right into it. But here's how I want to end our sermon today. You're going to help me read this last passage. Very familiar one. We're going to read it together. We're going to close in prayer, Psalm 23 in the New King James Version. So read this out loud with me. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And it froze. There it goes. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray for you. God, thank You for this word, this challenging word. Lord, I pray You would help us to have our eyes on You, our example, our shepherd, and to follow You. Holy Spirit, help us. We can't do this without You. We need Your strength to do any of this. On our own, we're going to follow the wrong things. So Holy Spirit, live in us and help us. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in you when you receive Jesus Christ. I laid it out pretty clear who Jesus is, and all you do is pray, and you accept Him. Nothing magical about the words, but you are declaring by faith, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ. So if that's you, in your heart, pray this prayer. I won't embarrass you in any other way. Just pray this prayer. You and God need to talk. Pray this prayer and mean it. Today you will be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in You. I believe You are real. I believe You love me. I believe in Jesus, that He is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and He rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank You, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.